privileged to be here to come out and do me 7 minutes. I'm part of a communicators class that leaders and preachers are being raised up, and I'm actually privileged to be out here this morning. And I was actually humbled when I looked at that there and seeing all the stuff that Liberty is doing all over the city. But we've been working through the series is called Radical, and Rob said he was going to preach on radical prayer this morning. So, but the real reason why I'm out here is Noel asked him to mount and keep an eye on you all. So we're preaching on radical prayer. Rob was preaching on radical prayer, so I'm going to do me 7 minutes on that. And, I was thinking about this, and, Jesus, when he done stuff, it was radical. It was upside down. It was against what, it was the total opposite to what the world, in a sense, would do. And church, Jesus has a radical plan for your life, not just a normal mundane task plan for your life. He wants you to experience the bigger things in life and stuff, and true prayer, these things will, I'm not losing my notes here. Yeah, true prayer, these things come to pass. One of the fathers of the faith, Bill Johnson, quoted, "Prayers that don't move you won't move God." I believe that, radical prayer and, prayer with gusto and prayer with faith, they're prayers that really get the ear of God and get him, for want of a better word, to move. Not that we can move God, but he loves to hear us praying radical prayers and praying outside the box and praying for stuff, not like just mundane, ordinary religious prayers, but prayers that are, faith-filled and faith-driven. I'm going to read out a small illustration, and we'll go from there. There was once a man who was very faithful in his prayer life. Every morning when he got up, he would kneel by his bed and he would pray, "God bless me, God bless my family, God bless this day." And before every meal, he would say a prayer, "God bless this food." And every night when he went to bed, he would pray, "God bless me, God bless my family, God bless this night." And every time he prayed a prayer, he would take a walnut and he would place it in a glass jar. And over the years, his house became full of glass jars that were full of walnuts. They were on the shelves, the bookcases, the windowsills, and everywhere. Walnuts, thousands of them. And the man felt very pleased with himself. He said, Just look at all these jars. Just look at all these walnuts. Just look at all these prayers that I have prayed," he would say. Then one night, Jesus appeared to him in a dream. And Jesus took each of the glass jars, opened them, and one by one, he took out the walnuts and broke them open. And inside each one, it was empty, nothing but dryness and dust. And Jesus said to him, "You know your prayers are like that. Although there have been thousands of them, they are empty, they are dry, and they are meaningless." Jesus, as I said, he wants us to pray prayers that get his attention. I'm going to talk about some prayers I prayed that prayers I prayed in faith, and they activated something in the heavenlies, and they caused heaven to come to earth and to happen here. Before I became as a Christian, I had to go back to prison. I was sentenced to 26 months in prison in total, and I went back to prison for something I'd done before I became a Christian. I was praying in prison also. There was people praying out here. But I used to walk the landings of the prison every day, and I used to, Jesus is in the business of getting people out of prisons, whether it's in behind walls or whether it's in amongst a depression or an addiction or whatever prison you're in, he can do it. And I used to walk along, and I used to pray prayers of faith and gusto, and I believed with all my heart that I was getting out of there before I had to finish my sentence altogether. And I remember one day I was sitting there, and the Lord says to me, "I'll open doors no man can shut." He says, "I'll open doors no man can shut, and I'll shut doors no man can open." And within a week, I was out of prison. I only done 3 months out of a 26-month sentence. I was released from prison. You see, prayer activates something in the heavenlies. And we don't understand it, but, radical prayer. Jesus absolutely loves radical prayer. I remember my wife, she's not here at the moment, but I met Adele in church, and I remember I said, Lord, you know, I really felt that she was the woman for me, and I felt, you know, I asked her to marry me, but I stepped out in faith, and I started praying these radical prayers, just like it was says, prayers and faith, gusto prayers. I said, Lord, I haven't got a penny to marry this girl. I haven't even got the money to get an engagement ring. But each and every time I prayed, and I kid you not, people, from the time I was released from prison, it was only a couple of months from the time I was released from prison to the time I got married. Within that amount of time, I received through, I believe it was through prayer and through radical prayer, money for engagement ring, and then also after that, I got the money to get married, which thousands of pounds come into it. But you know, I would say to you this morning that your prayers, you know, God is listening, and God wants to reveal his heart here this morning. He just wants you to call out to him. He just wants you to release whatever is inside you and ask him. Ask him for what you need and what you want, and pray outside the box, just like what Jesus said there when he came to that man in the dreams. He said to him, your prayers are empty. So what he's asking is, give me something that I can work with. Jesus is saying, give me something that I can work with. Let me hear your heart. I want to hear your heart, and I will give you your heart's desires. You know, another radical, like a radical prayer from the Bible would be the widow and the son. And her son at Zarephath. You know, Elijah came along. There was a widow and her son was dead. And he lay on the body three times. And he said, Lord, bring life into this body. And the third time he called out, the boy was resurrected. Life came into the body. Because Jesus heard his radical prayer. It's so important, you know, that your prayers. And, you know, Mark 11:24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. You know, people, this morning, God wants to reveal his heart to people. He wants to give you your heart's desires, but he wants you to radically pray out. He wants you to release what's inside you. Don't pray them empty, dry prayers. Pray prayers outside the box. Pray prayers. Pray stuff, you know, that will activate something in the heavenlies that will bring it to earth, you know. And I'll just leave you with that quote, is that prayers that don't move you won't move God. So I thank you.
Hey man, thanks Jay. That's good stuff. So good morning everyone. If you're new here, my name is Rob, for anyone who doesn't know me, and I'm excited about what the Lord wants to do today. You know, sometimes we go through the motions on Sunday to Sunday and whatever, but God has something that he wants to do this morning. Do we believe that? Yeah, a couple of people believe that God has something that he wants to do here today. And so my aim over the next half an hour is to just not get in the way of what it is that God wants to do. I want us to go back into worship at the end. And I believe that God wants to reveal his heart to us in significant ways. So I'd encourage you as we delve into the word to just listen out for what it is that God wants to say to you today. We're in this series called Radical Discipleship, as Jason said. Radical meaning, yeah, something that's different, something that's out of the ordinary, but also meaning rooted. Remember a couple of weeks ago we said that it comes from this Latin word, radix, which is the same word that we get root from, and that we find that we're rooted in Jesus, in what he taught and what he said, and in the person of Jesus himself. And discipleship in the way that, by and large, we've lost, I think, what it means to be disciples in the church. We call ourselves Christians, but maybe wouldn't put our hands up to being disciples. We think that's some sort of advanced Christianity, but it's not a distinction that the Bible makes, that we're all called to be disciples of Jesus, and that Jesus said, you know, I preached a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus says that you can do the same things that I do. In fact, he doesn't just say that, he says you'll do greater things than I did, which is an incredible, incredible claim. And Jesus' call initially to his disciples to come and follow me, by the end of Matthew 28, we see him saying, go and make disciples of all nations. He's saying, you guys can do what you've seen me do. And as we begin to understand ourselves as disciples and convinced that God is going to shape us and use us and transform us and empower us and equip us to be really a world-changing people, which sounds like a massive claim, but that's the massiveness of what it is that God has called us to. So I'm going to preach this morning on radical prayer. Prayer is a massively important thing. Actually, let's pray before we start. Seems I'm preaching on prayer, we may as well pray. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing here today, Lord God. Father, I thank you that there's something in your heart to accomplish this morning, Lord God. And thank you, Father, that for each person sitting here, Lord God, you have something that you want to accomplish in their hearts today, something that you want to reveal of yourself today, Lord God. And I pray, Father, as we spend time in your word, Lord God, that you would be heard, Lord, that you would be glorified. Father, you've rescued us, Lord God. You've redeemed us, Lord God. You have a plan and a purpose for today, Lord God. It's all about you, Lord God. And we pray, Father, that you would be heard, Lord, above anything I say, Lord God, that you would be heard above anything that goes on in our minds, that you would just help us to focus in on you, Lord God, and to really hear from heaven this morning, Lord God, to know heaven's heart, Lord God, touching our hearts, Lord God. We exalt you, we lift you high, Lord God. We give you this next 20 minutes or whatever it is, Lord God, just to focus in on you, Lord, and we ask that you would have your way, that your will would be done in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I was supposed to preach this morning, given that the offering was coming up next week and all, I was supposed to preach on radical giving. That was the title that I had. And then I was supposed to preach on radical prayer in a couple of weeks from now. But I was in the prayer meeting the other night. I was in the prayer meeting the other night. And on Tuesday nights we meet here to pray, to hear from God and to pray into what he'd have us do. And the Lord dropped some things into my spirit around prayer that just excited me. And I don't know if you've ever spent time in the Word and something comes alive to you and something is real to you. And I really felt that it was something that God wanted me to develop, to work on, and then to bring this morning. So we're going to speak on prayer this morning. And in the prayer meeting, what happens is from week to week we pray, we try and seek the heart of God, seek to find what it is that he wants us to do as the church and pray that into being. And that's one of the keys to prayer. But what's one of the things we pray for regularly is that God's presence would be known in our meetings. Yeah, that when we come together, that each of you would experience the presence of God. Sometimes we found that when we pray that way, that's what happens. When we pray that way, when we ask God for his presence, when we value it, that God shows up in a way and that he's here. And then at times when we neglect that or we fall away from doing that, have you ever been in the meeting and sometimes just worship just seems harder? Or listening to the word just seems harder. And I was a worship leader for years, and there's weeks you look out and you're looking out at blank faces and you're just like, well, what's the point in this? Do you know what I mean? That people just aren't engaged. And sometimes as a preacher even, you find that like maybe people aren't engaged. And I was like, why is it that some weeks are like this and some weeks aren't? Do you know what I mean? And the difference is made is when we go and when we seek the Lord, when we ask him to be here. And so, two things. We were praying that way, and I was praying, trying to convince God. God, show up. God, meet your people. God, move in people's lives. You know, some of your faces coming to mind, praying in that direction. God, move. God, move. And I felt like I was trying to convince the Lord to do this. And God just dropped a couple of things into my spirit. One was his heart, and his heart was that he wanted to show up more than I wanted him to show up. So God, do we agree with that? God wants to meet with his people. That God wants to be here, that God wants not just to be worshipped, but God wants us to experience him in worship, that God wants to be real, that God has gone through all the lengths of sending Jesus to earth to die on the cross. He's paid every price you can imagine so that we can know his presence, that God wants to be here, that he's invested in it, yeah? Do we believe that, yeah? And so then I was left with, well, God, if you want to be here, then why isn't that always our experience? Why is it that sometimes it's just harder for us to seem to engage with that, harder to experience you? And the second thing I felt the Lord dropped into my heart, one was that he wanted it even more than we did. And second was that he wanted us to want it as much as he wanted it. That he wanted us to want it as much as he wanted it. And what he dropped into my heart was that when we want what God wants, then we all get what we want. Does that make sense? When we want what God wants, then we all get what we want. That sounds like something Noel Kenny would say. It's just confusing enough to be like, what is he talking about? When we want what God wants, then we all get what we want. That God's heart is to show up. That God's heart is for us to be engaged. That God's heart is to be real to us. It's not to be distant. It's not to be far off. It's not to be a person who can't be found. It's not for it to be unrealistic. It's not for it to be heavy or burdensome. In fact, if we read anything that Jesus said, we see that God is initiating things. God says, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That God wants for us sometimes more than we want for ourselves. And that's a massive kind of thing. And I think there's a truth in prayer that's wrapped up in that in some ways. In that prayer should really be initiated in heaven's heart. That prayer should come out of a place of we get the heart of God, that it becomes reflected in our hearts. And when that is, and we pray it out, that's what comes to pass. And that's when we dwell on that, you know, sometimes we may pray in different ways, and but when we dwell on that, that's an incredible truth. You know, it says in the book of James, it says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You do not have because you do not ask God. And what this is saying is that when we ask God for things with the right motives, and I would say the right motives are a reflection of heaven's heart. So when we ask for the things that God wants, then that comes to pass in the world. I know that might seem, sometimes we maybe have a view of prayer that just what God wants to happen will happen anyway. But that's not what this verse is saying. This verse isn't saying it doesn't matter whether you pray or not because God's going to do what he wants to do anyway, and it doesn't really matter. It's going to happen anyhow, so why bother praying? It doesn't say that. It says you do not have because you do not ask. So that means that there's things in your life that you don't have because you haven't asked God for them. There's things that matter to you, but that you haven't brought before God and you don't have because you haven't asked them for. There's things more so that matter to you. There's things that matter to God that we haven't asked for God's heart to reflect back to him in prayer and make them happen. It's a really incredible truth that God, through prayer, and it's amazing, that God through prayer wants to involve his church in seeing his will be done in the world. Not just in the things we do, but in the things we ask him for. That God wants us to pray and ask him for the things that he wants, and then it happens. That God initiates these things he wants to do when they're reflected in his church's heart to the extent that they matter to us like they matter to him. And we ask him for them, then they happen. So there's things that you don't have because you haven't asked God for. There's things that your family doesn't have because you haven't asked God for. There's things that this church hasn't achieved because we haven't asked God for. Because we haven't reflected his heart in the things that he wants. You know, how many of us believe that God wants to save our families? How many of us believe that God wants to reach Bray? Well, are we asking him for it? Are we reflecting that heart of God back to him? Because that's what he says. It works, and that's how prayer works. And so that's really what I want to focus on in prayer and the way I want to approach it today. That when we want what God wants, then we all get what we want, yeah? And so as we work through this series, through this radical series, you know, I talked a couple of weeks ago about discipleship and that we're not just disciples of a teaching, or we're not just disciples of a philosophy. We're disciples of a person, and that person is Jesus. And so what we want to do in what we teach over these coming months is really focus on what it is that Jesus said. You know, like it dawned on me, and you might have heard me say it before, but probably about a year or so back I was reading the word, and it dawned on me that I knew very little of what Jesus had said. Maybe I knew some in the background, but I could tell you more of what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans say. I would have more of that inside me than what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And but the fact is I'm not a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Christ. So Christ should be central in the things that we do. And I'm not talking about grading scripture or preferring one scripture over the other, but we really should know what it is that Jesus said so we can follow him, not just the things he said, but we can follow him as a person, follow the things he did, and see us as disciples being able to do the things that he did. So I want to focus on what Jesus said on prayer. And probably the most famous words about prayer that he said are ones that we all know. We'll have learned it in school or in mass or in church or whatever. And that's the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, as we call it. And it's found in two places in Scripture. It's found in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6. And we'll look at it in both places. And it's repeated slightly differently, but it shows that this is an important way to pray. It shows that Jesus taught this at least two times in his ministry, probably again and again when he taught people how to pray, that he used this model of the Our Father. And so I want us to delve into it a bit and to explore it. So we'll read first from the one in Luke 11. It says this, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. You see that disciple relationship? Lord, teach us how to do what you're doing. Anyway, he says to him, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to him, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I'll tell you, even though he won't give up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he'll surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So we have in there the Lord's Prayer and a bit of the context of what Jesus taught after it. And we see a great illustration of discipleship at the beginning where the disciples, the ones who are following Jesus, come to him and say, teach us how to pray. They're saying, we're following you, we want to be able to do the things that you're doing. Now, will you teach us how to do that? And he does. He lays out, here's how you should pray. And us as disciples, that should be our heart, and we should really look to learn from what it is that Jesus taught, because we are disciples of Jesus. And he wants us to be able to do what he did. And sometimes with the Lord's Prayer, it's like, have you ever heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt, or at least kind of an indifference? And there's certain kind of there's certain traditions of Christianity who tend to use the Lord's Prayer a lot, and maybe to the extent of overuse, that it's just kind of repetitious, and that we say it over and over again, that maybe it kind of loses its meaning to a certain extent. And then there's other expressions like ours that probably in reaction to its overuse tend to underuse it a lot. So we wouldn't often say the Lord's Prayer together. We wouldn't often teach on it or speak through it or anything like that. And I think we've missed out on really a lot of what there is to learn from it. It's simple, it's a small prayer, but the wealth of it, the wealth of information that's in it, the wealth of revelation to God that's in it is really incredible. And it's something that's been speaking to me over the last couple of months. But if we look at it's the version of it we're probably most familiar with is the version in Matthew 6, where it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yeah, so we're all familiar with that prayer. We're all familiar with the words of it. But I want us to spend just a bit of time today just working through it and just seeing what is it that God has wrapped up inside of this. And probably the first thing that we can see if we were to analyze it is that it's kind of split into two halves. Now, it's probably made a bit easier because I put a big space between the two halves in the PowerPoint slide there. But it is kind of split into two basic halves, where the first half of it, if we work through like the first three lines, they're all about a declaration of who God is. Yeah, they're all kind of heavenly things. They're all big picture things. So we've got like our Father who's in heaven, and the expression of the desire that his name would be hallowed, whatever that means, and that his kingdom would come, and that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So big requests, yeah? And then the second half moves on to smaller requests that reflect our kind of physical needs, our personal kind of things. It's give us today our daily bread, speaking of provision, of us having everything that we need. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, speaking of knowing right relationship with God and right relationship with our brothers and sisters. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Talking about us being able to live lives that are right, that are righteous, that we're able to resist sin, that we're able to know victory over those things. So we've got the kind of the big and the small. We've got these incredible big requests on one side, and then we've got these smaller personal needs on the other side. And it's like, I think, it's like summed up in this is the tension that we all live as Christians. And I'd hope you'd agree that in some ways we walk this line, we walk this tension between the massive kind of world-changing message that the gospel is and the call that it places on our lives, yeah, that we believe that God has incredible things for us to do. And on one hand, we have all this, the big stuff, and then on the other side, we're faced with the reality of our day-to-day struggle to just get through, to just know provision, to know forgiveness, to know righteousness and those kind of things. That at the same time, if anyone can identify, we're kind of like, we're like heavenly minded, but we're earthly bound. And it might depend on what time of the day you catch us at, where that kind of swings to. But we're at one stage, you know, all about the things of God, and then the other stage, very real grounded in our real needs and the struggles that we all go through. Anyone identify with that? And so we have the sense of being called to something big beyond ourselves, incredible, massive, world-changing, and in the second half, the kind of struggle of the daily grind of, yeah, I need to get the kids to school, I need to make dinner, I need to go and earn a crust, and it's like, yeah, God, I believe I'm called to all these big things, but here's the reality of what I'm dealing with every single day. And so Jesus sums up the two of them in this prayer. He kind of grasps the massive kind of universal thoughts of heaven's kind of call, and then the massive kind of personal realities of living life on earth. And it's a massive kind of prayer, and he jumps kind of seamlessly between the two of them. And you would think, when you analyze it, it's like they nearly don't go together. You know, he's praying for things, massive things, like your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's a massive kind of, your will be done on earth as it is. That's a massive massive out there thing. And then the next thing, like, he's praying for that. And then the next thing is also kind of have some bread. And it's like there's this out there kind of incredible stuff that we're called to do that maybe seems a bit distant to us at times. And then there's the very real stuff that we all go through every day of the week. And I think when Jesus is preaching like or speaking like this and teaching us, I think one, he's just reflecting the way things really are. That and Jesus had this unique position when we think about it, that Jesus, we believe, was both fully God and fully man, yeah? So we see that Jesus was concerned for both heaven's great cause and for like humanity's great concerns. That he was interested in both the universal and the personal. That he reflected the only person who knew fully the heart of God and also knows fully the experience of man. So we have the two of these things wrapped up and almost in tension in this prayer. And we can be gung-ho for the purposes of God at times, and then at times just really need to know breakthrough in our lives. And we can disqualify ourselves from the purposes of God because we don't see the breakthrough in our lives. You know, we can be like, yeah, I want to serve you. I want to be done. I want your will to be done. I want to be used by you. I want to see your kingdom come. And then the next breath, we can be weighed down by our own like inadequacy and our own inability to actually make any of that stuff happen. And so I think in one way, Jesus is just reflecting the way things are. That's our human condition and what's wanted of heaven. And then in another breath, I think he's saying that all of these things matter to God. Okay, so all of these things matter to God. The big things, the hallowed be your names, the your kingdom come, and then the small things, our daily bread, our provision, our relationships with one another, our leading not into temptation, our ability to resist sin, our ability to see victory in our life, that all of these things are important to God. And we know they're important to God because, as I said, Jesus is God. So we have this glimpse, this incredible glimpse of the heart of heaven. Remember I started by saying that when we want what God wants, then we all get what we want. That Jesus being God knows exactly what it is that heaven wants. And then he lists out these things that he says we're to pray for. So when we pray for these things, we can go with confidence knowing that we're not trying to convince God of them, that they've originated with God. That God has said, this is how you should pray. Why? Because these are the things, these are the prayers that God wants to answer. This is a reflection of God's heart for us. Does that make sense? And these things have originated in heaven. And what prayer does is it takes things that originated in heaven and reflects them in our heart. It asks for them to be the case. And God moves in and does it. When we want what God wants, we all get what we want. And so all of these things matter to him. But there's also a truth that the sequence of this prayer has a bit to reveal to us. You know, there's six or seven petitions in it, six or seven things he asks for. And the sequence of them are important. And important for a number of reasons. And one of them, I think, is that if we started with the second half of the prayer, which many of us probably do, if we started with the second half of the prayer, we probably would give up and not get to the first half of the prayer. That we can get so focused on the things that we need that we forget what it is that heaven really wants. And so if the first part reflects what it is that God wants, the things that God wants us to be involved in, the second half reveals that God wants to enable us to do that by looking after all these other things. But if we don't start with God, if we don't start with heaven's cause, then we get so bogged down in our own earthly concerns that we never get to it. Has anyone ever been there? Yeah, that we start praying for one thing in our lives. We start off with sometimes some of us, I found at times as well, I heard a guy, Dave Gilpin, preach, and usually when I used to start praying, I would start with my sins. So I would start with, you know, creating, like, Lord, forgive me for this. So as soon as I would go to pray, I would feel kind of guilt or whatever, I would feel condemnation. I'm like, right, get that out of the way, and then I can pray. But if we look at the Lord's Prayer, the forgive us our trespasses doesn't happen till down near the end. And reflected in that, again, is a priority that God wants us to seek first the kingdom of God, that he wants us to seek those things, and the rest of it comes into line. And has anyone ever been that we start praying for some situation that's going on. Before we know it, our head is in that situation and the doubts come in. And then we're overwhelmed by, we think about, what about all the other things going on? What about all the other family members? What about all the other problems? It's like all these problems flood in to the extent that we lose focus and we kind of give up on it. Yeah, we walk away from it. We just stop. And I think God's intentionally teaching us something. Jesus is in prayer here, that when we seek first the things at the beginning, then we have the platform to seek the things after. And if we expand on that a bit, we see that the first line of the prayer, right? The very first line is, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven. And summed up in that, just even that, Our Father in heaven bit is that God is both our Father, yeah, and that he's in heaven. That God is at the same time, the word, the Greek word there is Abba, meaning, you know, you probably heard it, Abba meaning daddy. You know, it's like a thing that a child, a term of affection would call that. We, when we pray, we're praying to our dad, but we're also praying to God. That he's at the same time Father, close, and real and loving and all that, and at the same time the King of heaven, the ruler of all, with all the authority, all the wherewithal to make our prayers be answered. That we pray to God and to dad at the same time. That God and dad are the same person. God is dad, our Father in heaven. And that alone, that revelation alone would cause us to pray with a confidence in the second half of the prayer. That revelation alone, that God cares for us, that his character is for us, that his heart is for us, that he loves us. That revelation alone would make us pray with more confidence by the time we got to the second bit. The next line after that, right, so we have our Father in heaven, then we've got this hallowed be your name. And the word hallowed means holy, so it's saying holy is your name. And when it talks about the name of God, it's talking about how God is represented on earth or how he's understood by people. So it's saying that would people understand you as holy, or that we understand you as holy, that we say that you are holy. And so then what does holy mean? I think typically the word holy is one that's kind of often misunderstood, especially in a biblical context. Like if I was to say that Jason is a holy guy, we would probably in our mind think I'm saying Jason is a good guy or pious or religious or righteous or those sorts of things. Yeah? Would you agree? That's kind of what we think of when we say someone is holy, that they're extra good or they're extra right or those kind of things. But in the biblical sense, that's not what the word holy means at all. It's come to mean that, but it's not what it means. When we see other places where the word holy is used, God says, I think in Exodus, he says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Sabbath is just a day. Like a day of rest. And he's saying, keep it holy. Now, how can a day be good or righteous or pious or moral or any of those things? A day doesn't have the ability to do that. What the word holy actually means in a biblical sense is set apart. It means different. It means unique. It means one of a kind. So when he's saying, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, it's saying, remember to keep this day different. Keep it separate. We're going to do different things on this day, that this is set apart for a purpose. In the same way, when God calls us holy, he's not just saying that you're good, or he's not just saying being a holy people, be a good and righteous and all that, even though they're things we should be. He's saying, be a people who are different. He's saying, be a people who are set apart and unique. And so when the Bible calls God holy, and this is his unique context, is that it's saying that he's one of a kind. It's saying that he's majestic, that he's enthroned on high. It's saying that there's only one God. It's saying that he's unique. He's saying that he's on high, that he's in control, that he's all-powerful, that he's mighty, that he's the creator, the sustainer, that he holds everything together, that the world is in his hands. It's celebrating the enormity of who God is. It says in the Bible that the angels around the throne sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, day and night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty around the throne. They're not just saying you're good. They're not just saying that stuff. They're saying you're one of a kind. They're saying there's nothing like you. They're saying you're incredible. They're saying you're magnificent. They're saying you're glorious. You're majestic. So that God is holy doesn't just mean that he's good. It means that all those things I've said. So by the time we get to the second line of this prayer, we've got holy God in heaven, who's also our Father. Holy God in heaven, all those things I've said, who's also my dad. Who's also the person who cares for me, who loves me, who wants the best for me, who wants to reveal his heart for me, who wants to provide for me, who wants everything that I want and more for me. Isn't that incredible? And that first two lines of that prayer create the platform for the rest of the prayer. And if we alone just dwelt on that holy God in heaven is also dad. That's the same person. Then we would come with confidence to the second half of the prayer in an incredible way. And what we have summed up in that is we have confidence then in the character of God, and in the fact that God wants to answer our prayers as Father. And on the other side, we have confidence in the fact that God can answer our prayers as holy God. Are you with me? Yeah. That we have confidence in both his ability to answer and in his desire to do so. That we're not just praying to God in the hope that he'll answer. We're praying to Father God, confident that he'll answer. We're not just praying to Father who doesn't have the ability. We're praying to Father who does have the ability. And if we don't have faith in the character of God, we'll never have faith in the promises of God. If we don't have faith in who it is that God is and his heart towards us, then we'll live lives that don't take a hold of what it is that he really has for us to do and for us to experience and to know in our lives. And Jesus, in the bit we read in Luke, he expands on that. You know, the very last bit we read at the end, he talks about our Father, after praying our Father in heaven, and he said, you know, which of you, if your son asks for something, he'll give him something else, something that he doesn't want. And he says, even though you fathers who are evil, he called us evil, but he says, you fathers who aren't as good as me, who aren't perfect Father in heaven, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, if you know what it is that you want for your kids, if you're going to be generous and loving towards them, how much more so will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? So we pray to the perfect Father in heaven, who's also God and holy and enthroned. Amen. Amen. So next line, right? So that's just the first two lines. Next line, we have your kingdom come. And I preached a couple of weeks ago, on the kingdom of God. And I won't go through it again. It's on the podcast if you want to check it out. But God is concerned with his kingdom. This is in Matthew 6. Later on in Matthew, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. And he talks about it. He says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. And by all these things, what he's talking about is the things that worry us, the things that occupy our mind. Most likely the things in the second half of this prayer: provision, relationships, being able to live right. He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll look after the rest of those things. And so we see that a desire for the kingdom of God enables God to pour in and look after the rest of those things. God is saying, if you're about my kingdom, then I'll be about all the things that you need. I don't have time to go into that again, but it's on the podcast that expands on that. It's from back in June or July or something. But the next line is where I want to really land for the most of the time we have left. And the next line is this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like I said, when we want what God wants, then we all get what we want. And this is Jesus saying that in another way, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That in prayer, we're to participate with God in discerning heaven's heart and praying that it come to earth. And that can look like a million different things. That can look like victory in your life, salvation for your family, jobs, provision, ability to get through, to break through things that have held you back. It can look like a kingdom expanding vision of reaching the town, of leading people to the Lord, of all these kind of things. But we need to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever I read that line or dwell on it, I'm reminded of an experience I had with my dad at one stage. And my dad was a man of God. Now, he was a man who had his problems as well and let them get on top of himself at times. But even in that, he remained a man. You know the way it says in the Bible of David, that David was after God's heart? I would say that was true of my dad as well. He was a man. He was a man of God. And he was a man who was really invested in prayer. And he was good friends with Peter. You know Peter, who was here last week and is on. There was loads of times I remember growing up that it used to wreck me head, but there'd be prayer meetings on in our front room where the telly was. We only had one telly. And in the evening times, there'd be people in there praying and singing and all sorts of stuff, and I'd be stuck out in the hall or in the kitchen twiddling my thumbs trying to do something. It used to wreck me head. But he invested times in prayer. He was a man of prayer. And I would have talked to Peter a couple of times about it, and Peter said that there was places that God took them in prayer where they really got to a stage where they were praying into situations and discerning the heart of God. And my dad had this ability that God had given him, this gift, and that he'd also had the discipline of developing over years, that he really knew, you know, the Bible talks about a gift of discernment. He really knew the heart of God, and he could discern things that would seem to not be obvious to us. We would see a problem and think of it in one way. And my dad really developed or had this gift from the Lord that he could discern and see what was really going on, and pray in that way, with what God had revealed to him, and see breakthrough come in situations in amazing ways. But I remember how this was highlighted to me one stage. Remember, my ma was really sick in hospital. She was in intensive care, actually. And my dad called the elders of the church in to pray for her. And it was this weird situation, because I was one of the elders of the church. And so he was calling me in to pray for my ma with Noel and Peter at the time. And I remember standing inside Blanchardstown Hospital, the entrance there to the A&E, and talking to him about it. And he said something that always stayed with me. He said to me, I can't. He said, I'm too close to the situation. I can't hear the heart of God. And what he was saying was that he valued knowing the heart of God before he prayed so much, that in this situation, he obviously wanted my mom to be better. He wanted to pray healing and all that sort of stuff. But he knew that the prayers that are answered are prayers that are initiated in heaven. And he felt that he was too close to the situation. He knew what he wanted to happen too much, that he couldn't listen and be objective and hear to God. So he called in some people who were more objective, which was me, which that didn't really work. But But there was this reality that he knew, and his experience had been that when we pray in line with heaven's heart, then we see the answer. And that it's kind of, in some ways, futile praying outside of the will of God. You know, we're not going to convince God to do something he doesn't want to do. But what God wants to do is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect, yeah? We know the Apostle Paul came to that conclusion. He says it, that the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect. Paul, who'd been through all sorts of trials in his life, knew that the will of God was good, pleasing, and perfect. And so that, what I'm trying to say is that in prayer, we have to reflect heaven's heart. You know, Jesus, the one time that I think that I know of that Jesus kind of prayed outside of the will of God for a split second was, he says, when he's in on the Mount of Olives, he's about to be arrested and crucified, knows what's coming, and he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And then the next line is like, "Yeah, not my will, but yours be done." Even facing death, facing what was going to come along, he was like, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so we need to value, is what I'm saying, we need to value hearing heaven's heart and praying that into being. That the prayers that are answered, the prayers that are effective, are prayers that initiate in heaven and are responded to on earth. And I think too often, maybe we go to God just looking for the things that we want, and we go looking to convince him. And that's good, and that's all right. But as we grow and mature and become disciples, we need to value more and more, rather going and looking for things we want of God, we need to value going and looking, "God, what do you want to do?" We need to start by asking maybe God what he wants, than asking God to do what we want. God, where are you moving? God, what's your heart for me today? God, what's your heart for this situation? God, how would you have me pray here? That in the same way the disciples went to Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray," and that we go to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we say, "Lord, teach us how to pray today. Reveal your heart to us and let us pray in the same way." Because when we want what God wants, we all get what we want. Amen?
Amen.
So let me ask you a question this morning. What does God want for you today? What do you think is God's heart for you today? And I was just drawn back to when we were in that prayer meeting during the week, and God really showed me that he wants sometimes for us the things that he wants things more for us than we want for ourselves at times. That God wants to show up in these meetings. He wants to be real. He wants to be present. That God wants your breakthrough maybe more than you even want it. That God wants your family to be saved more than you want it. That God wants this town to be reached maybe more than we want it. What does God want for you today? And in prayer, God wants to shape our hearts so that his desires become our desires. And then by faith, we take a hold of that and see it come to pass. That's, in my understanding, the sequence it is prayer. That he prays, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That we see what's God's will in heaven for me, for my situation, for my family, for beyond that. And then we pray that it would come to pass on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm convinced that God wants to participate with us in seeing his kingdom established in our lives. Like, how many of us believe that God wants to reach Bray? Amen. God wants to reach Bray. Now, are we praying for that? If we believe that God wants it, if it's on God's heart, are we reflecting that back out? And more so then, when we're praying for it, are we willing to be obedient to what he asks us to do about it? That it's not enough to just know that God wants these things. It's that we have to engage with him so that our desires reflect his desires, that he really puts his heart in us, that we want the things that he wants, and then we all get what we want. And, we believe, like I believe that God wants to reach my family, but am I praying for it? Am I really reaching out for it? And the Lord taught me this lesson a while ago. I started doing this life group with a couple of guys, and we prayed each week, and part of the thing we do is we pick a person who we're going to pray for, and we pray that they'll come to know the Lord. And the person I picked was my sister Naomi, and within kind of 2 weeks of starting to pray, she gets in touch with Patrice, and she starts asking Patrice questions about the Lord. She asks, could she meet with Patrice and do this Bible reading experience thing we're doing, she'd seen on Facebook, just out of the blue, but not out of the blue, because we'd started praying. That we were reflecting heaven's heart towards Naomi. Another time, then she had this dream, and this is incredible. And this is one of those things, stories that people tell you, and it's like, if it came from a friend of a friend, you think, yeah, that's waffle. Do you know what I mean? It's not really, it's exaggerated or it's whatever. But Naomi told me this directly. Naomi, we're praying that the Lord would reach out to Naomi. We're praying that he would speak to her, and she starts listening to our podcasts. She listens to a podcast where I spoke, and she said that she told me after that she heard in it that I said the Lord spoke to me, and she's like, the Lord has never spoke to me. So she goes to bed and she prays. She asks that God would speak to her, and she's waiting on him to speak, and he doesn't. So she goes to bed and she goes to sleep. And she has two kids. She woke up at like 3 a.m, with one of them crying. She looks at her phone to see what time it is. She looks at her phone to see what time it is. And she goes in, looks after the kid, goes back asleep, falls asleep with her phone in her hand. And so that was at 3:00. She wakes up the next morning, and when she wakes up, her phone's still in her hand. She turns it on, and the notes section of her phone, you know, on the iPhone, the notes thing, the notes is open. And typed in there is a message from the Lord. Typed in there is a message that speaks to her heart. Like typed into her notes thing, like she wakes up and it's written on her phone. Now you might say, well, maybe she wrote it in like her sleep or something, but it wasn't gobbledygook. It made sense and it spoke to her. That God wrote a message into her iPhone because we were praying for her. And these things happen. And like I said, that's a story that if Jason told me he heard that from someone else, it happened to their other sister, I'd be like, yeah, okay. That's good. But it happened to my sister, who's not a waffler. Do you know what I mean? She's no reason to be coming up with that stuff. You know, she's sound. That when we start to pray, when we start to reflect heaven's heart, God wants to reach your family. Are you praying for it? Are you believing for it? Are you willing to be used for it? And I believe that God just wants to show us his heart this morning. Can I get the worship team back up? And in the time we have remaining, I want us to pray together. And I felt the sense of it when we were starting to worship, towards the end, of the worship time there. And I want us to connect back in with that, singing that Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name, that song. And I want us to come forward and pray. And I believe in this stuff, I believe in response, I believe in the altar call stuff. And I want us to pray together, and I want to pray that heaven's heart is revealed to you. And regardless of what your situation is, if you're struggling, if you need breakthrough, if you feel distance from God, if whatever it is, I want to pray that heaven's heart will be revealed to you. And I've been praying that the Lord would do this, and I'm confident that God will reveal his heart to you this morning. I'm confident that that's what he wants to do. Now, do we want it? That's what he wants to do. Do we want it? And I want us to pray together. Another cool thing that you notice about the Lord's Prayer is it's written in the plural. And it's not written in singular. It's like our Father in Heaven, not my Father in Heaven. It's forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation, give us this day our daily bread. That God meant for it to be prayed in community. He meant for us to stand one with the other, to lift one another up. That the things that that your breakthrough begins to matter to me and my breakthrough begins to matter to you, that we're one body, that we pray for one another, we stand with one another, we celebrate with one another, we mourn with one another, we look for breakthrough with one another. And so let's stand. Can we stand? And I really feel that God wants to reveal his heart to us today. And even if we look through that prayer, there's a couple of things that he may want to do. One is if we look through it, you know, where we see that he's our Father in Heaven. Maybe you don't know God as Father yet. Maybe you think of him as some kind of distance God. That God wants you to know him as Father today. He wants you to know his goodness. He wants you to know his character towards you. He wants to know you to know his incredible heart towards you, so that you can respond in faith and see the things happen in your life that he wants to happen in your life and that you want to happen in your life. When we want what God wants, then we all get what we want. And maybe we know him as Father, but we don't know him as God, or we don't know him as hallowed be your name. Maybe we're facing situations today that we don't think, if we're honest, that God cares about. Or we don't think that God can do anything about. I don't believe that God will want to show you today that he does. That he does care. And that he does have the power and the ability to do something about it. That he's our Father. And that he's God in heaven. Maybe this morning, you know, those lines, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe there's some of us who are struggling.